If you'd be so kind as to remain standing while I offer the scripture lesson for our sermon today. But first of all, I would like to ask the Lord's blessing, if you will join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you bore out our ears so that we may hear your voice, open our eyes so that we may behold wonderful things from your law, and enliven our limbs so that we may live and behave accordingly. We'll wait upon you for this, and bless now the reading and the hearing and the application of your word. Through Jesus, the word made flesh, we pray, and amen. Scripture reading today is 1 John chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 7 through 17. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God keeps doing sin, because God's seed abides in him, and he cannot continue in sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not keep practicing righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who is of the evil one, and slaughtered his brother. And for what reason did he slaughter him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Thus far, the reading of God's word, and all of God's children said. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I will go ahead and admit from the outset that if you've walked in here thinking, Mother's Day, what an odd sermon title if you're going to be focusing on Mother's Day, death in the family. That's not the only oddity. This passage, as the hinge, has within it animosity between brothers. One brother kills the other, and what a Sunday for me to preach on this, and the Sunday that my brother is here. That has nothing to do with it either. It's odd. Why this? Well, it's the next passage in 1 John, so what do? You go to the next verse, and that's what's happening. This is a letter of pastoral affection, and John is dealing with concerns in the congregation. And John now points to death in the family. Today, as we look at death in the family, we're going to notice three things in this passage. First of all, we are going to notice a great deception. Next, we're going to notice a lasting tragedy. Finally, we will take a look at an amazing love. So let's begin with great deception. In verse 7, little children, make sure no one deceives you. John actually says, stop being deceived. You're being deceived, stop it. Don't allow it any longer. The word deceive can also mean wander. Stop wandering about. Just as trees are known by their fruit, John will say to the congregation, so you are known by your behavior. What you produce. What do trees produce? That. I know the tree. What do you produce? That. I know you. Whether you're of Cain or of Abel or of God or of the devil. There is a great deception in all of this. Remember, John says, stop being deceived. The great deception is this, that brother conflict or one another conflict is acceptable. It's okay that animosity and contention are normal, and it's to be expected between members of the same family, even members of the family of God. It's expected. This is the great deception. Now, of course, these conflicts usually include the promotion of high values or right principles. They also include coffin nail statements. We're going to put this to rest. This is dead. This situation's dead. We're going to pound some coffin nails into it. Here are the coffin nail statements. Well, I'm right, and they're wrong. Another coffin nail. We just disagree. This often leads to greater problems. John says, stop being deceived. This great deception is a lurking cancer. Such cancers, commonly not seen until it surfaces in some way, and by that time, it is not uncommon that the damage done by the cancer is fatal. Let's be honest for a moment, for many moments. It is usually my own condemnation-worthy pride which has caused many, let me strike that, most difficulties with others. Pick the other. Siblings, my condemnation-worthy pride. Spouse, my condemnation-worthy pride causes most of the conflicts. The saints, it is my condemnation-worthy pride that causes most of the conflicts. My children, those in the workplace, others in the marketplace. If we are honest and not too terribly blinded by our pride, we would admit that our pride is always a love of myself, my ways, my voice, and an absence of the love of others. My pride stirs the cauldron of conflict. Now, it's easy to be deceived here because I view it this way and I think I'm right. It's easy to be deceived with brother-to-brother conflict or one-another conflict. I'm going to go ahead and hazard a guess here. From just a little bit of experience, very little, most church squabbles, congregational conflicts, are based upon deep concerns, even good concerns. If you were to take the concern and just tack it to the wall, most people would go, yeah, it's a pretty good concern. If you were to take your concern and share it with somebody who lived in another state, explaining your view of the matter, that person in the other state, distance removed from you and your one another's, might very well go, you know what? You've got a very good point there. I think your concerns are legitimate. And then once you've received that reinforcement, the Sunday school song begins. The Sunday school song, deep and wide. The disagreement deepens and the divide widens. And before too long, it grows into something else. Your perspective becomes weaponized. And if anyone disagrees with your perspective, kaboom. Others are demonized. Ah, they disagree. You can't trust them. And then distance is emphasized. You start creating your own zip codes and your own area codes. No, they are of that side, and they are of that side. And John, in his pastoral affection, is concerned about this deception. Stop being deceived. All of this, we will pull in and we'll wrap ourselves in the cloaks of self-defense. And we'll use it as an excuse to not love, to unlove, to hate, to murder. It leads to death in the family. Now, we are also deceived at times when it comes to death or murder that, you know what? I'm not guilty of murder because no blood was shed. I didn't kill anyone dead. Don't forget what our Lord says when he picks up the sixth commandment. You have heard that it was said of old, you shall not commit murder. I'm going to explain this to you. I'm going to say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Excuse me. Whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Words? Piercing, stabbing, killing, words. Therefore, Jesus says, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, stop, drop, and roll. Leave your offering before the altar and go and first be reconciled to your brother. Then come and present your offering. Make friends with your opponent quickly on the way. Otherwise, the penalty will be severe. So don't be deceived, John is saying. Stop wandering about with this. And that's what happens when we're deceived. You know what? I'm going to hold this against them, and we end up wandering about. 1 John 3 is about God's love placing us in a new family, and this new family means we live in a certain way. We have a family resemblance, and the way we behave shows our family membership. The one who practices sin, verse 8, is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9, no one who is born of God keeps doing sin because God's seed abides in him and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, I want to know, how do I know who's of God and who's not? By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are clear, obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor does the one who does not love his brother. So there's the great deception. Next, a lasting tragedy. We're just walking our way through this passage. What does John do now? He has us, and this should be no surprise, he has us stop and take a look at a family, at some family members in that family. He has us look at the brothers, Cain and Abel. He's very blunt later on. He says, don't be like Cain, who's of the evil one, and he slaughtered his brother. Don't be that way. There was death in the family, and that death was a lasting tragedy because it was more than the tragedy of someone in the family dying. This is one family member acting against another family member and murdering him. Brothers they were, you know the story fairly well. Same family, same parents, Adam and Eve, same home, presumably the same dinner table, the same sounds in the home, and the same smells, because you know each household has its own distinct aroma. You know that. They grew up together. One was older, the other younger. These sons had tasks to perform from the sending of parents and under the watchful eyes of the Creator of heaven and earth. And thus they were named after the Creator of the heaven and the earth. Allow me to explain. Cain means metal worker, a forger of metals, someone who worked by digging in the ground to bring that which was in the ground out. He worked in the earth. Planting crops is related to this, digging into the earth. Cain, the firstborn, was a man of the earth, a tiller of the ground. His younger brother, Abel, in Hebrew, Hebel, means vapor or atmospheric. It's of the air. It's related to the sky or the heavens. Abel, Hebel, was a man of the heavens, and he was a keeper of flocks, and those flocks stood on the dirt of the earth between the earth and the heavens. There was a man who had two sons, and their names were Cain and Abel. One was of the earth and the other of the sky or the heavens, reflections of the Lord's work, likely reflections of the parental hopes for these sons that the Lord's work would continue through them in the formation of a new heaven and a new earth. However, death entered the family. After a period of time, Abel, the younger, brought an offering to the Lord. He brought the firstlings, the best of his flock, and the Lord accepted his offering. Cain also brought an offering from his labors, from the fruit of the ground, apparently not the first or the best, and evidently not from faith. And the Lord did not receive that offering. Cain became hot, angry, and his face fell. Cain's anger stayed around, simmered, sizzled. Whether or not Cain was angry with God, or with his brother, or with both, we're not specifically told. But we do know that he vented his anger on his brother. Cain first spoke to his brother, and then he rose up against him, killing him in the field. This is interesting. The one who worked by bringing things from the ground now sheds his brother's blood onto the ground. The book of Hebrews says that Abel's blood still cries out from the ground. In that sense, Abel is still speaking. What's Cain's sentence? Cain is sentenced by being sent out. Cain becomes a wanderer. The same word as deceived in our passage. He's the example of deception, and he's wandering about. The death of Abel is the first murder in human history. It is a human sacrifice. Cain, instead of killing an animal, kills a human, treating his brother, a family member, like a beast. Death in the family. How old were the sons? We don't know. But the name Abel, Hebel, points to the reality of a vapor-like existence. Someone who is cut down like that which grows in the field, the grass of the field or the flower of the grass. Abel's name now serves as a constant testimony to this chopping down and termination, this brevity of life. This also exposes the vanity and the senselessness which is present when one family member kills another. It is no wonder that the word Hebel is used throughout Ecclesiastes to refer to vanity. So John is warned, don't be deceived. Now, as he has us pause and he points us to this lasting tragedy, and I don't know about you, but I consider the account in Genesis 4, I consider this example in 1 John 3, and I ask, who would have thought it would have come to this? A child is born and a son is given. Abel is born and the big brother Cain. How did Cain treat his baby brother? How about when they were growing up and one of them followed the other one around? Then the youngest son is murdered, and this by the oldest son. This is senseless. This is all contrary to what John says in verse 3. For this is the message that you have had from the beginning, before Cain and Abel were born, that we should love one another. Now I'd like to give you an example of a particular family where right there with the blood, they did not love one another. John is blunt. Don't be like Cain. He was of the evil one and he slaughtered his brothers. Why? It came from within. He was marbled through with evil. This didn't happen overnight. This happened over nights. His life marbled with unrighteousness, and eventually it comes gushing out. Jim Jordan phrased it very well. Sin and Satan were Cain's true enemies, but that's not how he viewed it. Stop. Because you know we're always deceived. Sin and Satan were Cain's true enemies, but that is not how he viewed it. In his warped mind, Abel was the enemy. Abel had gotten him in trouble with God. Abel was the thorn in his side, and Abel had to die so that Cain could feel good. End of quote. And this can happen to us as well. We've become so encrusted in our sin, in our way, our pride fueling our definitions, and we then despise anything or anyone who shines the light on our filth. Shine the light in the barn and the cockroaches will scurry. And yes, I have cockroaches story, but I will not share those. How do things get to this point? Well, as always, one thing leads to another. Even little things, we can be deceived in this. You know, I'm just going to tolerate that. We think we can get away with our stink attitudes and continue to harbor murderous thoughts, mumblings in the mind, as if the Lord doesn't know and as if it will not bear fruit someday. Don't be surprised, John says, verse 13, if the world hates you. There's hatred. Why is it coming from you? Why are you treating one another that way? Cut it out. Yes, it is true, the other world of anti-Messiah Judaism will still despise you because it despises the Messiah, Jesus Christ. They will keep hating. Don't be like them. Don't be like Cain. But we know that we have passed out of death into life. How? Because we love the one another's. The one who does not love this, like this, is living in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So there we are. First 2 points, don't be deceived and don't be like Cain. Let's end. Our conclusion will be this final point, an amazing love. John calls us to the old commandment. It's a commandment you've had from the beginning. Love one another. The love among family members. And so that we don't have to wonder about this, so that we don't have to be a stranger to this or a foreigner asking, I want to know what love is, John tells us. We know love by this, verse 16, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. The example of Jesus Christ is given again, the very one we are being conformed into his image, Christ-likeness. You want to know what love is? The example of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but look out for the interests of others. Have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, which was not robbery, but he died, he offered himself, death on a cross. So, in other words, death in the family continues, but it is not like the dying of Abel at the hands of Cain. There's another kind of death in the family, thus the title of this message. This is a dying to oneself. So, the two kinds of death in the family. The putting to death of another for yourself, even if it means assassinating their name, their reputation, their intentions. Kill, thrust, tear apart. Well, we just disagree. If they were as smart as me, then they would come around to my view. They don't live in my zip code. First kind of dying is the putting of death of another for yourself. The second kind of dying that John is talking about here is the putting to death of yourself for another. This kind of love is active, John says. It's really not found in lectures or in dissertations. It's called by, let's end now so you can go do this. Let's go do this. Verse 17, whoever has the world's goods, here's an example, sees his brother, not just some other, his brother, there's a relationship there. You can ask questions. Hey, can I talk to you about how you got into this situation? Where's your family in this? Are you a member of a church somewhere else? Why have you gone all side? Why are the lug nuts off of your wheels? What's going on? A brother, you're allowed to make inquiry. It's not just some, whew, I happen to have 13 bucks and that guy needs 12. He sees his brother in need, closes his heart against him. How does the love of God abide in him? You know the answer. It doesn't. Little children, verse 18, I'm going to go ahead and read it. Let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. This is more shown than spoken, done than discussed, displayed instead of thinking about it. And in our tradition, we have a tendency, some of us, you know what, if I can think about it and know it, that means I've got it. No. Even the person, some people know the right thing to do and they still don't do it. Well, if I can just package it mentally, no. Or if we can just talk more about it. Consider the husband who only says, honey, I love you, but never acts like it. He's talking a lot about, honey, I love you, honey, I really love you. Really, really do. Where are you? I will go ahead and end with this. The Apostle Paul, when writing to the church in Thessalonica, spoke of his ministry as being one likened unto a nursing mother. Now here we are. Dare I tie this together with Mother's Day? Yes. Yes. And my brother hasn't walked out yet on the brother stuff, so we our Lord has ordered it so that these lovely ladies bear life within. And that life within is receiving of the life of the mother. Taking. And the mother may change her diet. She may exercise uniquely. She will sleep perhaps uncomfortably from the way she used to sleep because she's giving of herself for the child that the Lord has given to her. child is born, and sometimes a lady literally gives her life to bring forth the little one. And the little one is there. Life was given, and life was taken. But in the times when the mother is preserved and holds the little infant, she is giving of herself so that that little baby can be fed and grow and nourished and nurtured. Mothers and fathers cannot forget the children given. And so it's interesting and most beautiful that we have examples all around us of how we die to ourselves so that others might live. And it is no wonder then that Paul said, you know, we conducted ourselves among you like a nursing mother. We gave, we were tired, we gave, so that you might be nourished. Death in the family. There's a tragic death at which the devil applauds. And there's a beautiful death because of the example of our Lord Jesus Christ and those who bear His name. And Lord, allow that which is edifying to take deep root. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in Your kindness, continue to craft us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. For the honor of Your name and the life-giving encouragement of one another. We pray this, for we are needy, and You have given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And we pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord. And amen.